Anyway, good morning to everybody. Wonderful to be here. Glad to see everybody. And of course, Tim already mentioned he took all my time, so you know, I can just cut this short. Only kidding, kidding all aside. I actually hope to cut this a little bit short anyway. I was wondering if usually we find sermons that they blend together. And I thought about this, and believe it or not, even though I'm going to take a different approach here, I'm going to be talking about the spring holy days, basically. And to tell you the truth, when we go back and we look in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, every one of us, every person in this room has been under a death penalty. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and we repent, God repents, and we won't have that death penalty. So it all fits. It all comes together. So today I will be talking about basically just go through the spring holy days and talk about them because it's appropriate that we see the reason why we keep them. Why do we keep them? So anyway, in about 9 days, we will begin the spring holy days. And I think it is important that we review the reason why we keep these days. Why is it important? And then in just a few days later, all the baptized members will be taking Passover. And then we'll all be keeping the days of unleavened bread. Now, in a split sermon, I don't have time to go into detail of all these events. But we need to summarize the events to see why do we keep them? Why do we keep them? Let's begin in chapter 12 of Exodus, because that's where we're going to find these holy days listed. So in chapter 12 of Exodus, for the details concerning the first Passover. Now in verse 3, that's chapter 12 again, and verse 3, God instructs Moses to tell the people of Israel, and he says this, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. Now, this is obviously going back to when they were in Egypt. Then in verse 5, we're told that the lamb, now this is really important, that lamb must be one without a blemish, no fault in it, and of the first year. In other words, in its prime. In other words, the best that they had, absolute best that they had. And in verse 6, they were instructed to kill the lamb on the 14th. They were to kill the lamb on the 14th of the month between the two evenings. Between the two evenings. And they were to kill it on the 14th of the month, again, between the two evenings. And in verse 7, they were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Again, significance, we'll look at that a little later. And in the following few verses, they were instructed on how to cook and how to eat the lamb. Then in verses 12 and 13, he gives us the purpose for these events. Why do I want you to do this? When he tells them, he said, and the blood shall be a sign to you upon the houses where you are. Why did he want to do that? And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And we'll be looking at the modern Passover. And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The plague is what he told Moses to tell Pharaoh in chapter 11. This is what he told him to tell when he in chapter 11, when he told him, he said, and that's verse 5 of chapter 11. He said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All shall die. And by the way, that included the Israelites if they did not follow explicitly the instructions that God told them to kill the lamb and put the blood on the posts. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl that is behind the mill, and also the firstborn of the beasts. Tim talked about God's mercy, even on the animals. And as we know in verse 29, God carried out the promise of the plague. He carried out that promise. Now make no mistake, here they were given explicit instructions from God that had to be kept to the letter. Had to be kept to the letter. Had they failed to put the blood on the doorpost as instructed, they would have received the exact same punishment as the Egyptians. All the firstborn would have died. So when God gives us instructions, we need to take heed. The blood gave them protection from death that night. Then the instructions that he gave them in verse 14, pertains to us as well. In verse 14, this is what he told them. He says, "And this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." And here's where he makes it clear to us. He makes it very clear, you shall keep it a feast as a law forever. Keep it as a feast, as a law forever. Now notice, since God doesn't change, that applies to us equally today. And so in 9 days, I believe it's 9 days, all baptized members will keep the feast of Passover. Then in verses 15 and 16, they were instructed to put all the leaven out of their houses and to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Notice that it wasn't just get the leavening out. We need to get the leavening out of our house, but we have to eat unleavened bread for those 7 days. Then in verse 17, once again, he gives them a purpose. He gives them a reason. God does not do things without a reason. He says, "And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. For in this very same day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." Okay, in other words, out of a sinful world. Kind of when we look at our baptism and what we go through, we are to come out of this sinful world we live in today. And as with the Passover, as with the same thing he told us about the Passover, he says, "Therefore, you shall keep this day in your generations as a law forever." And we as a church will be keeping the days of unleavened bread following the Passover. As we know, by the way, and can understand, the Egyptians were very anxious to have the Israelites out of their land after the death of the firstborn. That plague certainly drove them to the point they're just, "Israel, get out of here. Get out of our land." And they willingly allowed the children of Israel to depart with their gold, with the silver, with all the expensive items that they had from the Egyptians. They basically just took all the stuff they could take away from the Egyptians. So then the children of Israel departed Egypt. However, we know the story here. It wasn't very long, and the Egyptians came after them with the entire powerful army, powerful enough to totally wipe out all the Israelites. But God, during that period of time, gave them protection both day and night. Now here's the amazing part that always amazes me, that after they witnessed all the miracles, and we didn't have time to go through all the miracles, God gave miracle after miracle after miracle, they still lacked the trust and faith in God. And as they saw the Egyptian army approaching, this is what they told Moses, In Exodus 14 and in verses 11 and 12. Now keep in mind, this is after all the miracles they had witnessed. They said, "Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'?" They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should all die in the wilderness." Once again, still under God's protection. All I can say, oh ye of little faith, when I think about that. And then, of course, God did open the Red Sea. We know the story there. He opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel crossed over dry land, going through the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptian army came in behind them, going after the Israelites, he allowed the Red Sea to return and wiped out the entire Egyptian army. Now, shortly thereafter, as we see in the preceding chapters, God gave them his laws, his statutes, his ordinances. These are the things I want you to do. Follow me. Do these things. And following that, God entered into a covenant with them. He actually entered into a covenant. Now, a covenant is a permanent situation. When we go through baptism, repentance and baptism, that's a permanent relationship with God. It isn't something we just keep for a month or two and then we forget about it. He told them he would provide them the protection and a new promised land if they would obey his laws and keep his statutes. And he laid all that out. Keep my laws, keep my statutes, and I will make you my people. Now in verse 3, that's in chapter 24, in verse 3, we're told that the people said, this is what they said, all the words that the Lord has said, we will do. We will do it. And again in verse 7, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. You know, when we make those promises to God, we need to keep them. Anyway, so like all good stories, makes a good read, all good stories, it should be a happy ending right there. They're going to travel through the desert and the wilderness, and they're going to the promised land, and they're going to live happily ever after. But no, that's not the end of the story. It's not. So what went wrong? What went wrong? Think about these things here. The Israelites were living as slaves in a very sinful city that worshiped false gods. They really couldn't even worship their own God. So God, through numerous miracles, brought them out of the land of Egypt. Numerous miracles. He gave them a covenant, and he promised them protection and the promise of a land full of milk and honey. Absolutely wonderful promise. But they weren't there yet. They were not there yet. That land of milk and honey was still a distant travel through a barren land. They still had to travel through a barren land, as it turned out to be 40 years, which it should not have been. It should have never taken that long. It's not that great a distance. But they had a promise. But it all came, those promises all came with a condition. We're given a lot of promises, but they do come with conditions. If they met the conditions of the covenant, they would indeed be God's people and receive the blessings of the promised land. They would receive all the blessings of the promised land. Now, in reality, I think most of us know what happened. It never happened. It just never happened. They constantly complained, constantly, and sinned as they moved toward that promised land. They constantly looked back, kind of like Lot's wife who turned around, even she was told not to look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But they looked back, and they probably would have returned to Egypt if it hadn't been for God. He was not going to let them go back. That's why he closed the waters of the Red Sea. Miracle after miracle was not enough for them to trust and have faith in God. And as a result, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the only two, not one other single adult that left Egypt reached the promised land. Not a one of them. Including Moses himself. They all died in the wilderness without reaching that goal. Now it's important to think about this. Now let's fast forward a little bit. Let's fast forward to the new covenant, because this would be the covenant that you and I fall under. And it's established through the blood of the Lamb again, just like it was established, you know, through the blood of the Lamb. Ever since Adam and Eve, we have all been under the death penalty because of our sins. Every one of us, every single one in here is under a death penalty because of our sins. And we're told in Romans 5, that's Romans 5, we're told in Romans 5, and verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death. And in this way, death passed into all mankind, and it is for this reason that all have sinned. None of us can stand up here and claim that we have not sinned. And I quoted it earlier, but in Romans 3:23, it does say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So brethren, in like manner from the old covenant, we're under a death penalty that must be reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Christ gave up his Godhead. You know, he turned to John 1, but he gave up his Godhead, his position as the creator of all living things. And he humbled himself to be that sacrificial Lamb to atone for our sins, not his sins, our sins. He did not sin. Now notice again in John 1, again talking about Jesus Christ in John 1 and verse 1. You know, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Then in verse 3, we are told that all things came into being through Him. Everything that was created came to us through Jesus Christ. And then dropping down to verse 14, we're told, and the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us full of grace and truth. And that is Jesus Christ. He became a physical human being for the sole purpose of being a sacrifice for our sins. But notice as we continue in John 1, Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. And this is important because when we look and we go back to the first Passover, it was the Lamb that had to be sacrificed. In verse 29, John, as he sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Quite a perception from John. And again in verse 36, as he sees Jesus walking, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and think about that when we talked about that lamb that had to be sacrificed, that had to be young, it had to be perfect, without blemish. That was the same thing, Christ without blemish and in his prime, like the lamb on Passover night in Egypt. He was worthy to take away the sins of the world. He was worthy. Notice in Hebrews 2, and beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He became a human being. He was crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering death. And what a horrible death. Notice why. Why? In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. This is how important when we look at the Passover, Jesus Christ suffered a terrible, horrible, awful death. And he did it because of your sins and mine, not his own. And why was he worthy? Verse 10, because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, including you and I, in bringing many sons into glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ died and he suffered after living a sinless life to atone for our sins, not his. You know, in Matthew 26, we see where Christ gave the apostles instructions on carrying out the Passover under the new covenant. The ceremony changed, but the significance at all was the same. Remember, this Passover is a memorial and a law forever. So we're to carry out the Passover every year. But the procedures have changed, with Christ being the lamb slaughtered to atone for our sins. We don't have to go out and slaughter a lamb. So here is the instructions that Christ gave to the apostles, and we will go through this, I'm sure, on Passover night. And what we will be doing, basically in just a few days, a little over a week. Now in Matthew 26 and in verse 26, this is Christ giving the instructions. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. Eat, this is my body.'" Verse 27, he says, "And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins.'" We'll be going through that in just a number of days. So in like manner to ancient Israel, Christ's blood as the sacrificial lamb gives us protection from the death angel. Without that blood, without the eating of the body of Christ, we will be ultimately dead forever. Now, those Israelites in Egypt were living in a very sinful city, and God led them out from where they were, bound in sin, to a very sinful Egypt. Today, when we follow God's instructions and we repent of our sins, and we're forgiven and we're taken out of slavery to sin. We're actually taken out of slavery to sin. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No. We will still make mistakes. And once again, whenever we do, we need to re-repent. Repentance is an ongoing process. It isn't just something that we do one time. However, as they departed Egypt, the Israelites were still pursued by their sinful captors. They wanted them back. They were going to bring them back to Egypt or kill them, one of the two. Today, even after repentance, we are still pursued by Satan and the evil world that we live in. We're still being pursued. Then the Israelites were baptized as they passed through the Red Sea. And when the waters passed over the Egyptians, that past life was buried forever. This cut off their opportunity to turn back. Though I can tell you many of them wanted to go back. We could read several scriptures that refer to that. And today, as we are baptized, it symbolizes our burial. We are buried. And the death of our past life is buried. It's gone. Then Israel entered into a covenant with God, and they were given the promise of becoming God's people. And they were to live in a land of milk and honey. What a wonderful promise. All that was predicated on doing God's will and keeping his laws and his statutes. There's conditions with these things. And after baptism and the laying on of hands, we entered into a covenant with God to keep his will and to keep his laws. That's a promise that we make. But we have also been given God's Holy Spirit to help us to deal with the will of God. So like the Israelites, we came out of sin. We've been baptized and entered into a covenant with God. Those covenants are permanent. They're not temporary. So basically, we can just say the end of the story. Correct? End of the story. Sounds good. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful blessing. but absolutely not. More like the beginning of a story. Like those Israelites, we are still in a wilderness. We're in a wilderness. We're not in a promised land. Any of you moved into the promised land yet? We're still in the wilderness like the Israelites were. And we are not to be a part of this world. Now, I understand we have to live in this world, but we don't need to be a part of it. And in John 17, while Christ was praying to the Father, he said in verse 15, and notice this, because again, we're still in the wilderness. We're not in a promised land. Yes, we've been promised that promised land, but we're not there yet. None of us. Verse 15 says, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. He's not taking us out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So we still have to live in Satan's world until we die. We will live in Satan's world till we die, or the return of Jesus Christ, whichever occurs first. Brethren, we have not reached the promised land. We've got promises, just like Israel was promised, and they kept violating his laws and his statutes, his judgments, and they never made it to the promised land. Now, we have not reached the promised land, which is eternal life in God's kingdom. Could we grumble? Could we complain? Could we turn back and not enter the promised land? Yes. Yes. It is possible. Sin separates us from God, and unfortunately, brethren, we will probably sin. I don't think we're going to do it purposely. We're not going to, we've made a commitment to not sin, but we will make some mistakes while we're still in the flesh. John, speaking to the church in 1 John 1, now understand, he's speaking to people in the church of God. And in verse 8, 1 John 1, verse 8, he tells us that if we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Except the fact that we still live in a sinful world. We're being chased by Satan every day. Satan does not want you to make it to God's kingdom. He doesn't want you going there. And we have a covenant, but we have to abide by the rules of the covenant to keep God's laws and his statutes, his judgments. And brethren, we must constantly repent of any sins that pop up. And we should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of God on a daily basis. So what is the rest of the story? What is the rest of the story? We're in the wilderness. We're not there yet. We haven't reached God's kingdom. We're not there yet, brethren. We're not there. We must still struggle against human nature and struggle against the sins of this world. And trust me, Satan is not going to leave you alone. He's not going to do it. He would love to spoil God's plans. So he's going to do everything he can to draw you back into this world. Now, if you don't believe that or don't think about that, for many of us that have been around the church for multiple years, especially going back to Worldwide Church of God days, do any of you know anybody that isn't coming in the Churches of God anymore that used to be? I know a lot of them. I know quite a few. Why aren't they still in the Church of God? Did Satan draw them away? Now, if you don't think that can happen again, like I said, there's a lot of people that have walked away from the Churches of God. And brethren, the days of unleavened bread following Passover represent our coming out of sin, putting sin out of our lives. And for 7 days, it's not only a memorial, but it is a law, but it is a process that we must continue to keep until we are in the promised land. Why would we keep doing the days of unleavened bread and getting sin out of our life if we're not sinning anymore? So we keep it. And if we continue to grumble and we complain and we lack faith in God, as the Israelites did while still in the wilderness, In our case, this sinful world that we live in, and man, do we ever live in a sinful world, we may never reach the promised land. Could it happen? You know, we began a process with repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. And we can look back like the Israelites did. We could. You see, brethren, and I'm going to sum this thing up. You see, in 9 days, we will be keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It's a memorial, and it is a reminder of God's purpose and His plan for our future. It's a reminder. That's why we do it every year. We go through it over and over again. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to continue to do this. It is a law, and we are commanded to keep it forever. Now, brethren, in summary of all this thing, let me just say, let us think on these things in the next few days. We've still got some time before Passover. We are to be looking at ourselves in this period of time. And we need to truly appreciate God's mercy providing the blood of the Lamb to atone for our sins. And God bless all of us, and I hope we all have a wonderful Passover.